Good morning. Welcome to church, everybody. Glad to see you this morning. Did you survive? There was that moment of unknowing where you could sense your power was flickering last night, yesterday afternoon, and now power has been restored for most of us. I hope you guys survived okay. It was a pretty exciting night. I spent most of my day yesterday just picking up junk and trash that had blown all across creation, essentially. So that was the exciting afternoon that I had. We are going to be looking in the book of Acts chapter 16 this morning. So if you want to open up your Bible, Acts chapter 16 is where we're going to be reading this morning. Before we get into God's word, I wanted to ask the ushers to come forward just for a minute and help us out. What I'd like to do is we would like to update our information on everybody and just get everything current. And so what I'd like to do is just in a moment here, we're going to be passing out some communication cards here. If you are a guest with us this morning, please fill one of these out. We would love to know what you're interested in, what you're looking for, what might be of help or service to you, or if you have any prayer requests. And then we'll have the ushers collect those a little bit later in the service. So just kind of watch for those cards when they come around. And if you don't mind just taking a few moments to fill it out for us, that would be wonderful. All right, Acts chapter 16. We are preaching through Acts. And really, really enjoying this book. Full of practicals. If you look there at Acts chapter 16, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the part that's there between verse 6 and verse 10. So chapter 16 of Acts, verse 6 through 10. So what you can do is let's just read along together, and then we'll get a little bit into it. Chapter 16, verse 6, the Bible says this. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let's jump back up to verse 6 and verse 7. You know, basically what today's message is all about, it's called Our Plans, God's Purposes. Our Plans, God's Purposes. And when you read just those first couple of verses there in 6 and 7, the two things that stand out that we're going to be talking a lot about this morning is what happens in your life when your way gets blocked. You want to get somewhere. You want to go somewhere. You want to achieve something. You want to obtain something. And your way gets blocked. That's the big question for this morning. The question is why does that happen? And when it does happen, how do we see it? And how do we respond to it? Because when you look at this passage, you see two phrases in there, and it's clear the Bible is making it obvious for us that in verse 6, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province, and then verse 7, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Doesn't that seem a little crazy to you? I mean, Paul's doing God's work, right? He's doing God's work, and he's got a plan. He wants to move forward. And yet, at the same time, too, even in doing service to God, for God, the Bible tells us in two different places there that the Holy Spirit said, nope, not here. Not yet. It's not the right time. Why then? The question is, why does or would God prohibit, hinder, or block us from something that we want? Because, you know, you can kind of see there in the passage, Paul and his buddy Silas, they were doing the preaching tour and they wanted to go to this place called Asia, which is basically Turkey. It's today's modern day Turkey. That's where they wanted to go. That was their plan. But you can even tell that when they get there, they're so close. Like, it's almost like you kind of have this visual where they can almost see the land of their plan. They can see where they wanted to go, what they wanted to achieve, the people they wanted to reach, and yet somehow there's this strange, invisible barrier, and God says, no. God God said, no, I'm going to prohibit you and hinder you. We don't know what it was. We don't know if maybe they got sick. We don't know if maybe there was authorities there that prevented them from going in. We don't know if maybe they ran out of supplies. Maybe Paul was spoken to in some way. We don't know the specifics of why, but the point is that God, in his master plan, with his master purposes, said, you know what, Paul and Silas, even though you're serving me, I'm going to put the brakes on this thing, and I'm going to have you wait. It's kind of a hard thing to do, kind of a hard pill to swallow. Have you ever been in a season in your life where you kind of felt like Paul and Silas? You could sort of see the promised land. You could see that goal that you've had, that relationship that you want, that job you've wanted to obtain. You can see it. It's like there. You can almost taste it. And yet God is right there saying, no, there's a wall up. And if you fight against this wall, you're fighting against me. And you're actually just fighting against yourself. What is that spiritual land for you? What is that thing that you want so badly? I remember a time for me going through dating relationships. It's good to talk about romance, right, from the pulpit. It was strange because for me, in dating relationships, I was like, hey, I've become a Christian, and now I really want to do this God's way. I'd had a lot of broken relationships before that, and they were pretty miserable. And then when I started doing it God's way, I was like, hey, God, I'm going to do this your way. I'm going to look for a woman who's spiritual, cares about God, loves God. And so I ended up, you know, getting in dating relationships. And, you know, in one situation, it was just totally imbalanced. I was way more into her than she was into me. And then we broke up. That didn't work. And then I got into another relationship after that, and it was completely the reverse. She was way more into me than I was into her. And there was just this ongoing relationship problem in my life. I felt like I was cursed. I was like, why can't I find that right spiritual woman? Like, God, I mean, obviously, I'm trying to do it your way. I want it to be a spiritual Christian woman. You know, I'm trying to do it your way. Yet at the same time, I'm feeling, God, like you're blocking me. Like, I'm doing what you want, yet you're blocking me. So what gives? What gives is that God has master purposes and we have temporary plans. Because what I come to find out in 2020 hindsight, 10 to 15 years later, is that none of those girls I'd ever dated or been interested in would have ever come on the spiritual pursuits with me that my wife does. And so my life's course would have been completely altered, and the service that I would have rendered to God would have been totally different. But I was still mad at God the whole time. Ticked off, frustrated, clenching my fists in the air, saying, God, I'm trying to do it your way, and now you're not giving me this. And aren't I entitled to that? And God said, nope, at least not now. But it's really, really hard. It's difficult. It's challenging when God puts up a block. What about the job you're trying to get? That job you want so badly, and God's saying no. What about even just an image or a reputation? You want to look a certain way to certain people. You want to be a certain way to people, and God kind of foils your plans. You know, it could not have been easy for Paul and for Silas in this trip. I mean, they keep getting roadblocked. I mean, think you're Paul, you're leading this band of people to try to get out there in these unknown lands and preach the gospel and serve people, and yet they keep getting blocked. That would be really, really frustrating. Can you even imagine as a leader, people are like looking at you, okay, Paul, all right, what's the strategic plan? What's the next move? What are we going to do next? And he's like, we're going to have to wait. That's pretty much all we're going to have to do, because God keeps stopping us from going here. That was my intention. We took initiative, which is a great spiritual thing. But at the same time, too, somehow I have to have the spiritual wisdom to wait upon God because he's not opened something else yet. And so you can imagine Paul getting stuck in frustration. People looking to him saying, all right, what direction are we going to go? What are we going to do next? And he's like, I don't know. It's kind of probably how Moses felt when he saw the entire Egyptian army swarming towards all of the Israelites, and they're stuck between the Red Sea and a crushing army. He's like, now what? I'm blocked here and I'm blocked there. God says, wait on me. He's like, are you crazy? We're about to be slaughtered. God says, wait on me. And he does. And then he opens a way. But it's hard to think that clearly when we want something so badly or we're kind of stuck in the moment. basically the big reaction that we have goes one of two ways when God blocks us in a circumstance in our life. One of the ways is we sort of fight back against God and we say we want to do it our way. The other way is we try to wait on God. And both really are not very easy. Both are difficult. But one of the questions I was asking myself as I was going through this and thinking about when God blocks us and stops us, I was just asking myself, how can I tell whether I've actually sort of accepted God's plan for my life or whether it's really still just me fighting for what I think is mine? Like, how can I tell in these decisions, in these situations, whether it's still really all about me or am I really submitted to God? And so I wanted to point out just a couple quick things that I hope will help you when you're thinking about, am I sort of fighting against God in this, or am I actually rolling with him and allowing him to have his way in my life? One of them is I call the my plan, your blessing syndrome. My plan, your blessing syndrome. What I mean by that is there's a lot of us that we make plans. And I don't want to say planning is bad, all right? We all know the famous, you know, fail to plan, plan to fail. I agree with all that. But what I want to make clear here is that a lot of us in our lives, what we do is we make a plan, which is a good thing, and then we sort of expect God just to sort of come along and just say, poof, bless it, make it happen. It's sort of like, I want to do what I want to do, but then I want to just sort of open the door and say, hey, God, if you want to come in and join me with this thing, if you want to sort of bless me with what I'm doing, I'd love to have you. That's my plan, your blessing. Sort of, I want to do what I want, but I still want you to bless me. Ask yourself rhetorically these kinds of questions. What about another one? My plan, my glory. My plan, my glory. Now see, what this means is you can kind of tell that you're actually fighting against the Spirit rather than working with the Spirit, is that even sometimes for us people who have been around church, or, you know, if we've been around religion, we want to do a lot of good things for God. And that's a good thing. It's great. But there is a time and a place where actually inside a lot of the service that we render to God, we're doing it because we want other people to see us doing it. And when no one's actually watching, we're not doing it anymore. That is a litmus test for it's my plan, it's not God's plan. It's my plan, my glory, not my plan, God's glory. So ask yourself rhetorically. I was pressing myself with these same questions with some of the things going on in my life. Another thing about trying to discern, am I really just fighting against God, or am I trying to go my own way, or is it somewhere in the middle, is be really careful about how you assess what you're seeing going on in your life. Let me give you some examples here. I really fear for people if they misjudge what it means to be sort of Spirit-led. Here's an example. In one way, we could say, hey, things in my life are prospering very well. Like, things are going really, really well. And so therefore, that must mean the things that I'm doing, the things that I'm participating in, the way that I'm living, God is blessing me and he's opening doors rather than closing them. And I want to say, be cautious about that. Just because God is prospering you doesn't mean he's actually opened a way for you in his approval. And he gives us a lot of examples about this. He gives us the example in the parable of the foolish builder. That guy builds his house extremely quickly, but unfortunately he builds it on sand. And so the house comes down with a crash later. The parable of the rich fool. He's gotten prosperity. It looks like God's blessing his life. He's got enough money to retire early, which is awesome. It's what every American wants. And yet God says, but your soul's in jeopardy. So prosperity and things going well for you does not say God is blessing me and he's approved this way. It does not necessarily mean that. There's a difference between provision and prosperity. Provision is God saying, I'm going to meet all the needs that you have as you move forward in my mission. Prosperity is a little bit something different. Also, be reminded that just because it's where you want to go doesn't mean that it's where God wants you to go. See, what we do in our mind is it's sort of like God wants me to be happy. And since God wants me to be happy, if this thing opens up for me and he opens it and it will make me happy, then it must be okay. Or it must be where I want to go. And also, if it doesn't make me happy, if it doesn't satisfy me, or if it's not really what I want, that must not be God's will. That's the way we think in our human nature. Look over in Luke chapter 4 for a moment. I want to highlight why this thinking doesn't work, why it's faulty. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says this: Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. You guys see that Jesus himself, even though he's God, was Spirit-led? Jesus was Spirit-led, and he's God. Even Jesus submits to the leadership of the Spirit. And he's Jesus Christ, the King. But look where the Spirit takes him. He's not going to Club Med. Not a tropical vacation. He's being led by the Spirit in a direction where basically none of us would want to go. He's being led into the desert where there is nothing to eat. Doesn't sound like a very exciting adventure. And yet Jesus, we can see his example, follows the Spirit, even though it may not have been where someone like us would want to go. So just because it's something that you may not want doesn't mean necessarily that it isn't God. It actually very well may be. You see, we get stuck with this tension. If God blocks us, if he puts a halt on something that we want or we desire and says, don't go here, don't go there, we get stuck with the tension of, like I mentioned before, either I can fight for what's mine and I can just try to go out and get it and make it happen, or I can wait on God. And honestly, we usually just don't arrive like at one of those places completely. Typically what it is, we're kind of bouncing back and forth, fighting that good fight. And it's really not very pretty. But what I want to try to get across this morning is that God is thriving and working on us in that tension. He's working on us and perfecting us in that tension place between, yeah, I've really let things go and I've surrendered to God, versus I've got to fight for what's mine and make sure I get what's mine. I don't care what God says. See, what God is doing is he's working through that tension. And the way that he does it is because he's going for something more eternal. He wants something with his great purpose rather than just us achieving something. Read with me back in Acts again for a moment. Go back to Acts 16, which we're using for our scripture this morning. Acts chapter 16, let's read the second part of the passage this morning, 9 and 10 again. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You know, there's kind of a powerful word in here that just jumped out at me. And it's the word beg. What's the last thing you begged for in your life? Maybe even in a lighthearted way or maybe in a serious way. In a lighthearted way, I've begged for sleep for the last month. But what is it that you've begged for most recently? Whether from a person or from God. Begging is uncomfortable and it puts us in a weird position. But at the same time, too, you can look at this vision that Paul had about this man from Macedonia, and we can read a little bit into this. Yes, the Bible here is telling us that there was a vision that Paul had and that it directed him in his ministry to go to this specific place rather than somewhere else. And so he obeyed it, which is great. But one of the parts of the gospel message here that's inside this is that if we don't get to a place in our life, in our heart, in our attitude, where we're actually having a spirit of begging towards God, then actually the Spirit will actually prohibit and block us from things. Now, let me clarify what I'm saying. Because when I say that, I think what I would hear or people would think is, so Ben, are you telling me that basically God wants everyone to get in a position of being a beggar? and beg him to let them into heaven or to get to heaven or to be accepted by him in a relationship. And then if I grovel and beg and I put myself before God, then he'll be willing to accept me. And what I'm trying to say is that a person who never has the attitude of seeing who they really are before God will never even want to approach God to have him let in anyway. Okay? It's not God wants us to grovel. He's going to enjoy in us begging. That's not what this is saying. But what does happen, what is true in the human heart, is that if we don't see ourselves in the way that God sees us, we'll never have the desperation to pursue God and seek him out. Doesn't mean we have to be beggars, but it means that we've got to see our position. Because usually when we beg, what's going on is we've hit a tight spot in our life. That's typically what it is, honestly. We'll go to God. We pick up the God phone. I'm in a tight spot right now, and I need God to sort of bail it out. I made some bad choices. I've got some regrets, or I'm just in a difficult situation. God, I want you to bail me out. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about people who can see that they have a debt to God in front of God that is so large they could work their whole life and never pay it off. And so what it does is it builds an idea of I've got to go to the master with a begging heart. What about this man saying, come over and help us? Come and help us, the man in the vision says to Paul. Paul responds right away, so he's quite obedient to it. But there's something interesting here. One of the things that can happen for us is that we start looking at this and we think, okay, Paul's getting called to come over and help. And isn't it good to be a do-gooder? Isn't it good to be a helper person? And so what we do, thinking, okay, God wants me to be a better person. I should help people. I should be a better person. We start pursuing, I want to start doing things for God immediately, which is good. But what I want us to see and be reminded of is that Paul didn't start doing this service for God until he'd followed the first and most important calling. The first and most important calling is not to do things for God. The first and most important calling is clarified in Romans 1, verse 6, and it says, you're called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's the most important calling you will ever receive as a human being and a creation on this earth, is the calling to belong to Jesus Christ. But see, what happens for us sometimes if we've been religious or we're just sort of going the moral route and we want to be a do-gooder is we start doing good things and we do hope God will bless us or at least look approvingly on it. But at the same time, we've sort of bypassed the most important first step, which is being called to belong to Christ rather than being called to do good things for him. And if we get those backwards, we put our soul in a very, very jeopardizing spot. Because then we become so busy trying to do things for God that we actually haven't really gotten into the hard questions about, do I have trusting, saving faith with Christ? Have I really surrendered my life to him? Or am I sort of going through church motions or going through the motions of being a good person? Rather than, have I really sat down, come before the Lord, prayed, waited, been still, studied the Bible and thought about, am I called to belong to him and do I belong to him at this point? Or am I sort of busy doing good things? Look at verse 10 for a minute there in Acts 16. It's cool because the writing changes just a little bit and you can see it. The writer of this book is a man named Luke. And if you look there in verse 10, he says, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave. 16 chapters of Acts, Luke has been looking back, working through eyewitness testimonies, writing this account of the work of the Holy Spirit through the Acts of the Apostles for all of humankind to read through the generations, which is amazing. But in chapter 16, verse 10, right here, all of a sudden, he uses for the very first time, we. The writer is not writing like a reporter in a newsroom now. Now he's a field journalist, a field photographer. In other words, this preaching part that's been put together with Paul and Silas, now Luke is with them. He's joined up with them. Now it's firsthand for him. Is it firsthand for you? Or are you still talking about what other people are doing? The really challenging thing for us is that, like I mentioned, when God blocks something, sort of that human reaction is we gripe and we groan and we sort of fight and complain about God's plan, and it's tough. It's tough to let go of things. But one of the beautiful things that you see in this passage is that I'm not making this promise. I want to be careful about what I see. But in this example, you see when God closes two doors, he opens another one. Now, I'm not saying that like some sort of prosperity message, like, you know, God's always going to bless every door that gets closed on you. That's silly. But in this example, we can see what happens. The church of Philippi gets started because Paul and Silas couldn't go the other way. The church of Berea gets started because they could not go the other way. The church in Thessalonica gets started because they could not go the other way. In other words, God works and proliferates a ton of work because he closed this door and opened something else. And it's the same for us. It's tough because we spend so much time fighting God for the things that we want, things that we think will make us happy. And all of those things that we're fighting for, they're all temporary. Meanwhile, the thing that God is fighting for and that God's great purpose is in Psalm 86. So turn over there with me. God can just kind of seem mean sometimes to us when we're not getting what we want. Psalm 86. So then what is the great purpose? Why does God allow circumstances to shift and change and go against our way and against our plans? Well, you can see one of the reasons here. Chapter 86 in Psalms, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Flip over to Psalms 37 as well. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24. Verse 23 says, if the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. How do these two verses work together? The thing that God is doing when he blocks your path and alters your course, and if you respond to it rather than fight against it, what he's doing according to Psalm 86 is he is working on you having an undivided heart. Is it self-reliance or is it God-reliance? That's how God is working through the tension of us fighting against his plan and surrendering to his will. It's an uncomfortable spot to be in the middle, but what God's greater purpose is he says, I want you to rely on my faithfulness. In chapter 86, there, verse 11, the Bible says again that the writer will rely on God's faithfulness. So in other words, as the difficulties come, the changes come, the shifting plans come, God's saying, what I'm doing with you and on you and through you the whole time is I'm working on the perfection of your undivided heart and trusting faith in me. And if I don't allow these things to work through your life, you will never be with me. He's saving us. He's preserving us. He's keeping us like a loving father. He's not a magistrate. He's a loving father. But what he does say, and it's a beautiful promise there in chapter 37 of Psalms, is he says, for the person who will allow themselves to be led by the Spirit like Jesus was, even into places that are uncomfortable, it's not being led into the places that are best fit for my cost-benefit analysis of what I can get out of it in my life. When you let yourself be led by God through the Spirit, he says, I will make sure that your steps are firm and established. It doesn't say I'll make your circumstances perfect. It says that as you pass through difficulty, your steps will be firm. That's what God wants. God's goal is not to make us happy. His goal is to perfect our faith and have a love that is built for us inside of us for him, that looks at circumstances and problems and says, God, I'm still going to wait on you. It hurts so much right now, I can't take it. But I'm still going to wait on you. And God, with his divine plan and his incredible purposes, loves us so much to focus on the eternal things rather than letting us get caught up in the material, temporary stuff. But at times it looks like he doesn't care. It's a dad, it's a father, a heavenly father who says, I'm going to catch you when you fall. If you allow yourself to be spirit-led, you're still going to make mistakes. It's not the pressure of making all of the right choices. That's not what this is. That's just, it's such a burden. What he's saying is, as you pass through the mistakes, the bad and the good, if you allow yourself to keep coming back to me, to let me lead you through the Spirit, I will make every step firm. You may stumble, right? Life's going to look a little ugly sometimes. You may falter in your faith. You may be angry at God. He says, but I won't let you fall. I'm going to keep the foot place that you have firm. And it's incredible that God loves us that much. This is not the God who's saying, I want you to beg for it. But he's saying, I hope you understand how much you need to depend on me to make it, to get through this life with a perfecting faith. I don't know if you guys have seen it, but there's a little Facebook thread. It's a series of videos, and I just love it. It's just so entertaining, but it's basically called Super Dads. And it's people have taken little home videos and clips, and they've strung them all together. And basically what it is it's dads in last split-second reactionary reflex decisions saving the lives of their children and their pets. It's pulling the little girl out from the car that's sweeping by. You know, the tricycle is flying down the hill and there's a dog in the way, and somehow dad lifts dog out of the way and saves its life. You know, baby's going to go head first onto the tile, and all of a sudden there's a pillow that gets thrown. You know, it's just incredible. It's hilarious. That's just us human dads preventing our feet from falling, helping our children. Think about a heavenly father. It's so much bigger. He knows every detail of your heart. He knows everything that you want, but he also knows exactly what you need. And sometimes those are two different things. And that challenges us to the core. But a loving father says, I just want to remind you I'm doing this because I want your heart to be undivided. That's my goal. I want your devotion to be completely to me. Let's finish this up in John chapter 6, verse 37. Amen. John 6, 37. Jesus is talking here, and he says, chapter 6, verse 37 of John's gospel, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus puts down in verbal expression right here saying, there may be a lot of things that the Holy Spirit will prohibit and prevent from you in your life. Now, if you're not a Christian or you don't believe God exists, then maybe it's you have horribly bad luck or circumstances just always fall against you. But from a God perspective worldview, it's that God exists. And Jesus is saying here, if you will approach me, in other words, anytime you want to come to me, Savior and King Jesus Christ, you will never, ever, ever be hindered or prohibited. There may be lots of circumstances and things that you want in your life that God will block you, just like Paul and Silas experienced, probably in a frustrating way. But Jesus makes it abundantly clear. He says that if you will come to me, I will never drive you away. In other words, it's 100% access to Jesus Christ. But the deal is that if we don't have that deep desire to come to Christ, we will be prohibited from heaven. In other words, God will say heaven is not for you because you did not take my son up on his offer and his promise that he said if you came to him, he would never turn you away. Jesus is a perfect brother. God is the perfect father. And this family unit wants us to be a part of them so badly. But when life comes up and says, you know, how are you going to get through this when I block you? What are you going to do now? Are you going to try to go get it on your own? Is it up to you to make it happen? Or will you wait on God? Will you actually submit it with prayer, even with tears at times? To pursue and be with God, to have an undivided heart? Will you pursue Jesus if you haven't even worked out where you stand with God today? Jesus says, I will not drive you away. But I want you to know that even though you have great plans, I have greater purposes. And they will be fulfilled whether you're a part of that plan or not. But won't you join me? Won't you come to me and let me offer you the gift of eternal life? Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray for the communion, Lord's Supper.